for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
The Saturday afternoon service of May 23, 1992. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carol and Jack Canada are the ministers.
My church is full of leprosy, and I began to do a little study. I began to look, go into Webster's Dictionary, and it says leprosy means a germ that strangles the nerves. Is the second meaning, it's a harmful influence. And I got a little pamphlet about leprosy, and it began to say how leprosy, first of all, it affects your feet and your hands. The germs get into the nerve endings, and they begin to strangle off the nerves and in your hands and your feet, and you begin to lose your ability to touch. First thing that happens is you can't touch or feel. And that's why most of them, their fingers would rot off or fall off or be cut off. It wasn't so much that the disease caused it. It was just that they would have accidents where they couldn't feel and it would either rip off a finger or a hand or a foot. And they could touch a cool blade of grass or a hot stove and they couldn't feel any different because there was numbness. There was no touch left. And that's what leprosy does. And then also I saw how it affects your touch, your ability to touch people, or your walk with the Lord, your hands and your feet. And then I go on and the Lord began to show me, he said that leprosy, spiritual leprosy in our lives will destroy the most precious gift that we have, the ability to touch and love one another. I see how leprosy in a marriage, it starts by hurtful words, it starts by a lack of communication or disappointment in one another. It starts with building walls. Pretty soon, there's just invisible walls between you. And when you go to bed at night, you're both facing opposite ways and you don't touch anymore. Or in singles or divorced people, you become isolated and you feel you're always the third wheel. You're always the third person in a group. You're always a tag along or an intruder. And so, but because of that lie the enemy has told you, you get isolated. Yourself and you have a lack of friends or self-pity or bitterness or past marriage or past relationship you can't get over, how the leprosy will begin to take hold of you. Or in churches, I was thinking, when is the last time that you led someone to Jesus? When is the last time that you reached out to a lost person who'd never heard of Jesus or had never come to Jesus and you touched them? That's how leprosy starts in a church. You begin to lose your desire, your love for souls. You lose your burden for the lost. And pretty soon you're just going, wearing your best dress, looking your best, and just having a social time on church. Every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night if you're real committed. And you begin to play the game called church life. And then what happens is that church begins to stagnate. And how many of you know what stagnant waters smell like? They begin to stench, doesn't it? And death sets in. My dad was talking to me. He went to Missouri a couple of weeks ago, and he just got back before we left on this trip. And he told me that he went and visited a church that he'd visited for many, many years. But he said, I went into that church, he said, and I had this horrible, foul smell. And he said, at first I thought it was me. He said, it scared me. I thought maybe it was body odor or something. But he said, everywhere I would go, I could smell this stench. And I couldn't figure out where it was coming from, and I couldn't get away from it until I left the building. And I was sharing with Deanna with my dad because it kind of puzzled my dad. It was a mystery to him. And he said how the people had lost their first love and they weren't excited about Jesus anymore. And there was only a handful of them that were alive. They were really wanting to go on and really desiring Jesus. And Deanna shared, she said it was death. He was smelling spiritual death in that church. And that's what happens when leprosy comes in. And I think of this story where we read in Matthew 8, and if I can back up a little bit. Because the story is very important. Because it says in the Old Testament law of Moses that a leper could not walk any more than 150 feet away from anyone. They had to stand back 150 feet. And when they wanted to go down the town or the center of town, they had to holler, unclean, unclean. And the streets would clear. that they could walk by themselves. Now, this leper who touched Jesus, I have a picture in my mind, if you'll let me let my imagination go a little bit. But I can see this man was probably clothed in filthy garments that stench, just like that church did that my dad went into. And probably the leprosy had eaten away his nose, and I believe he only had one eye left. And I believe that the sores were oozing with green infection, and he had a stench about him. And you could not touch a leper, lest you be accursed yourself. But yet he wasn't even allowed to come near a person, but I believe this leper had heard about this man named Jesus. I believe that he had heard that his friend maybe Benjamin, his friend, says, you've got to somehow to get to Jesus. Because I heard if you can get to him, that he heals the blind people, that their eyes are literally opened, that he heals the lepers. There's reports that in Jerusalem the lepers were healed. That if you could get, I even heard that he raised the dead. Hallelujah. But if somehow you could get to Jesus, I believe he'll make you whole. Well, this man didn't have anything to lose. They could have stoned him or thrown him in pit. He was dying anyway. So it said he went right up to Jesus and he bowed down. And he said, if thou art willing, thou can make me clean. And then what did Jesus do? It says he touched him. He touched that old ugly face that was oozing with sores and the stench of leprosy. He touched that face, and that leper had not been touched for probably 20 years. No one had held him in his arms. No one had touched him or kissed his lips or his cheek because he was so unclean and he was so full of disease. But Jesus had enough in him of love that he touched that man. I can see him taking his face into his hands and saying, I'm willing to be thou cleansed. And it said the leprosy immediately was gone. And that's what God wants to do to us. Some of you haven't been touched in so long that you don't know even the feel of warmth. Some of you have a hard time believing that Jesus really does love you. Yes, the book says it. So does the song, Jesus loves me. But does he really? If he really loved me, then why am I like this? Why are the heartache? Why all this? Well, don't you know that Satan loves to blame Jesus for heartaches? I want you to know that we serve a God of the living, not the dead. He loves us. He's paid the ultimate price for us. But he's waiting for us to come into that place of repentance that he can give us the blessings that we so want. Hallelujah. And I went on, and I want to go on quickly because what happened is there was a story I want to tell about a medical student. And this medical student was, after his first year, he loved it. He loved it so much. His favorite part of medical school that year was dissecting with these little instruments. He'd have to feel his way around nerves. Is that called botany or zoology or what is that? What is it called? No, it's something else. Well, anyway. Okay, anyway. But he would love to go in there and feel around those nerves and pull them apart and separate them. That was his favorite part. And he had a touch with his fingers that he could do that. He could feel his way literally around it. Well, at the end of the first semester of school, he went on a summer vacation, and he went on a schooner, a big sailboat with a bunch of other medical students. And this was his first year to do this, so he was the low man on the totem pole. He had to do all the menial tasks. He had to lift the ropes and the sails, and he had to let them down at the end of the day, and he had to pull in the anchor and pull it out. After a few days, his hands were literally split and open and cracked and bleeding, and he literally couldn't hardly touch anything. He was so hurt. He was hurting so bad. So he just kept on and persevering, and pretty soon he began to form calluses on his hands. And so he could do all this rough work, feeling like he was really a man, you know. And by the end of his 6 weeks, he says his hands were as slick as banana peels. He was so proud of these hands because they had gone through all the brokenness and the cuts and the scrapes and all the hurts and bruises. And so he goes back to school his second year, and he couldn't wait to get back into dissecting. He gets those instruments and he begins to do it, and pretty soon he realizes that he's lost his touch. He's lost his ability to feel around those little nerves. Those calluses that he had so proudly earned had robbed him of the ability to touch and to feel. And he began to cry. And he said, what am I going to do? This is... And it says after a few weeks and even a few months, the calluses began to disappear and wear away. And he got back his touch and his ability. A callus means feeling no emotions. It means feeling no sympathy for others to become hardened. A heart of man can only take so much pain. so much disappointment, so much rejection, before it begins to form a protection around it, an invisible wall, it becomes hardened and calloused. When we lose our touch, we don't feel the hurts of others. We become calloused over. You begin to see so much or too much, and you're just sick of it. You become so self-centered in your own life that you can't even see the hurts around you because you're so consumed in your own hurts. I want to go on. First of all, we lose our touch in our children. It seems like that's what Jack and I had done in our lives. I was so consumed with my hurts and with my heartaches in 1982 and 83 that I lost my touch and my ability to reach my son. I was so consumed with my own selfishness, self-centeredness, that I took my eyes off of my son and the devil came in the back door and he stole him. Our children, it's not easy to understand a teenager, especially when they're 17 and they think they're 25. It's not easy to understand what they're thinking. Kids today are raised in a different world than we were raised in. They are exposed. If your child watches TV at any length of time during the week, he is exposed to more lust and more perversion than you will ever know just through our local television stations. He is brainwashed and brought under a hypnotic power. And most of us use television as a babysitter. Our kids, we give them everything we can. And they grow up and it seems some of them just spit in our face. Our kids, because they are a product of us. Your child is a reflection of you. Then we began to lose our touch in our family, our wives or our husbands, in our marriage. And that's what I want to share a little bit about. You know, I was thinking about when Jack and I first dated and how we were so in love and still are. God's restored our love even greater than the beginning. But remember when you were first in love and you were dating and you couldn't stand to even be away from each other for any length of hours? And I was thinking of that and how, you know, you're newlyweds and absolutely there was nothing that you could do wrong. I remember Jack, he used to tell me what a wonderful cook I was. And he says, you're even better than my mom. Oh, well, you know, that was love because I almost killed him with my first meatloaf because he ate it. I forgot to drain the grease off and he ate all of it. And he was up all night throwing up. But that's love, isn't it? But I remember that there was nothing that we couldn't do right. We just did everything right for one another. Love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? And weaknesses and faults. And we couldn't wait till he got home at the end of the day. I'd run to him and couldn't wait to catch him outside and meet him in the front door. And then our Friday night dates, I don't know if you as married couples went on a date once a week, but we'd go on a Friday night date. And I remember the first Valentine's Day, it was so special. He got me carnations and I made him a picture. I had a portrait made and I laugh a lot and I tease him because I said I so loved him. He'd convinced me that carnations were better than roses. But sometimes I think they are anymore. And I remember our first anniversary. Remember your first anniversary? Oh, how wonderful it was. The love that you had. And how you would tell each other at least 10 times a day how much you loved one another. I love you. And when you'd call from work, I love you. And you'd wait for him to say, I love you back. And me too. Because he'd be embarrassed. But the love was so wonderful. And then the circumstances of life began to take toll. Pretty soon the finances begin to get a little tight because you overspent. Or maybe one of you lost your job. Or the sickness began to take toll on you, as it did in our marriage. Maybe irritations began to form and then you begin to argue. And used to you, when at the beginning you would ask each other to forgive you before you go to bed. But then pretty soon the arguments, they never got settled. You just went on to bed. And you couldn't remember where it even started. And then the communication stopped. Some of you have had unfaithfulness in your marriage. And there was such a knife of betrayal in you that you've never been able to get over it. And you vowed that you'll never get close to me or hurt me again, or neither will she. Or the dishonesty or lying. Those things will rob of touch. When you know that they're not quite honest or they you're caught in a couple of little lies, and pretty soon you just can't trust them anymore. Or if one of you or both of you have lust, I want you to know something, men. Your wives know when you have lust. We're not ignorant of lust. And if there's a spirit of lust in a man or a woman, it's like a betrayal to the other. It's like another woman or another man in a marriage. And it has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. Because when a woman knows that her husband fights lust or looks at another woman or desires another woman, or she catches him watching women on television with bikinis on or whatever, there's something that dies in a woman. There's a hurt that goes so deep because it's like you don't trust him. Why would he be so unfaithful even with his eyes if he so loves me? See, those things are gone through the years, and pretty soon you've been married 20 years or 40 years and you just don't feel anymore. You've lost that ability to touch. And then the words that are spoken in anger, and they go so deep. There's a song Jack sometimes sings when we do marriage retreats, and it's a Roger Miller song. It's two broken hearts, lonely looking like houses where nobody lives, each having too much pride inside that neither side forgives. Angry words spoken in haste, such a waste of two lives. It's my belief that pride is the chief cause in the decline of the number of husbands and wives. How many times that we've spoken and cut with cutting words to one another, and we've destroyed the dignity of one another. Love runs hot or cold. There are times when you don't even like your mate, much less love them. Gary Smalley does a teaching about touch and women. He doesn't do it on touch, but he said that a normal woman needs between 8 to 10 touches a day from her loved one to maintain a normal keel. I'm going to say that again. A woman needs between 8 and 10 touches a day to maintain a normal emotional stability in her life. Whether it's a pat on the rear or a squeeze or a kiss on the cheek or in the lips or a hug or just a pat on the hand, some kind of touch she needs. So when you have women who have become hardened and who maybe are a little bitter and are unemotional, they've not been nurtured. They've not been nurtured. I want to read a little story. This is a song. It's not a story. It's a song that some of you have heard, and it's a song about a father and a son. It's basically about losing touch with your children or life itself. It's called Cats in the Cradle, and I want to read the lyrics of this song. It says, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. As he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be just like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon, when you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man. I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. You can sit for a while. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd sure like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. I don't know about you, but that song, the lyrics of those songs cut deep within my heart. We can't go back and change anything raising our kids, or we can't even change the way we've treated one another. But I want you to know something. God is in the restoring business. It can be better in your marriage and your family than it was, or than it could have been back then. Our marriage is better than it's ever been. Our love for each other is stronger than it's ever been. Because it's gone through the furnace of fire of this world. It's gone through a lot. But I tell you one thing. God can restore those times that we didn't have with our kids. It might not ever be with your son or your daughter. It might be with your grandkids. But he'll do it. Not until you recognize you made error. That you allowed the touch and the ability to affect your family and your spouse or your children. When you come to that realization, then you can begin to change things. Like Jack said, repent. Go back to that high place where we're seated in heavenly places. And allow God to move through you. I want to read one last story and then we're going to pray. I really feel led to pray over marriages before we break for supper. But this song is a story about a surgeon. It's a surgeon who wrote a little story about a young lady who he had done surgery on. And I got it in this James Dobson book, Straight Talk to Men. I recommend it for everyone, men and women. It's excellent. But he starts out saying, there is nothing so ugly as a husband or wife who bitterly attacks and demeans one another. But there's nothing so beautiful as a loving relationship that's conformed to God, God's magnificent design. It says, this story was written by a surgeon who experienced and saw for himself divine love in action. And perhaps it will move you deeply with his words. And this is how, it's just a little paragraph. It says, the surgeon says, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies. Her face is post-operative. Her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be this way from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me and in private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wire mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. He says, I like it. He says, it's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in the encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. I remember that the gods appear in ancient Greece, and I hold my breath and let the wonder in. Well, he wasn't a god, but he was a young man who had such a love for his wife that it looked beyond the faults. It looked beyond a twisted mouth that would be there from now on. It looked beyond the balding head of that husband who has had a full head of hair when you married him, or that little pot belly that he's gotten over the years, or the little wife who's gray in her hair, or the wrinkles that have replaced that smooth skin, or the glasses that she has to wear. It's a love that goes beyond the natural. It's a law that's divinely given. It's a law that looks beyond the faults and sees the need. When is the last time that you cried and wept over your loved one, over your spouse, over your wife? When is the last time you've seen your husband in an angry rage and you get so tired of it? When is the last time that you went into your closet to pray and say, Father, would you forgive him for his anger? Would you forgive him for all the times that he'd been so angry? Help me to see beyond the anger and see, why is he so frustrated? Why is he so angry? When is the last time that your wife turned a cold cheek to you, or when you wanted to make love, she turned from you and denied you that? When is the last time that you went in your closet, men, and said, God, help my wife to be able to give me love, to feel again, to have her emotions restored? Help me to get into that secret place of her heart where she's not letting anyone else in, that I can allow your healing and your love to set her free. You see, love is the key. Deliverance is needed. Without salvation, we won't have heaven. But without love, we die. Without touch, we will die. 50% of every marriage will end in divorce. That's the statistics. That's a Christian and a non-Christian marriage. It doesn't matter anymore. There's no difference. We need touch. We need to love again. But we need the kind of love that Christ can give to us that will go beyond the natural and what we see in one another, that will go beyond lust, that will go beyond all the materialistic things that we either have or don't have, and that can love for just who we are. Every one of us in this room, we know what we need. We need love. If you knew you were really loved, you wouldn't even be here. You would be whole and healthy. We need love. And how do you get that love? You begin to give love. You begin to give out love. You begin to treat that spouse the way you so want him to treat you or her to treat you. You begin to touch her 8 to 10 times a day. You begin to just give her a little rose or a card or a little note in his lunchbox or something that will let him feel your touch and your love. You revive the fire that you had when you first met. You have to work at loving one another, people. It's the hardest thing in the world to keep a marriage healthy. That's the hardest thing in the world to keep it alive. Satan knows. He's so good. He's so crafty at destroying homes and marriages. And we have to go against the tide and work at loving one another. And when you have a little feeling of resentment in your heart, you get on your face and say, forgive me. I forgive him or her, but forgive me. Don't allow those things to come in to rob you of that gift of love. Would you stand to your feet, please?
Hallelujah.
I was hoping that there would be more married couples here this afternoon session, but that's okay. God knows who needs this. And I think what I want to do is, I'd like every married couple, if you're here with your spouse, to come up to the front and stand over here if you would. We want to pray for everyone here this morning. We want to pray for those who are divorced or those who are having marital problems. We don't want to leave anyone out. But we want to, first of all, pray for the marriage. Now listen, the marriage is the foundation of the church. The church is no stronger than the marriage. Do you understand that? Our church is weak. No matter what church you go to, it's weak. Because the marriage is weak. The foundation of the marriage is weak. Your family will not be any stronger than the marriage. Do you understand? The marriage is the whole foundation. That's why God always referred to the bride and the marriage and talked to us. We are like the bride of Christ and the marriage. He's the bridegroom and the bride. Do you understand? It's important to God. Now I want you to turn right to your spouse and look, take both of their hands and look right into their eyes. Now this might be hard for some of you, but I want you to do it. Make yourself. And I want you to repeat this after me. Now husbands, you start, will you? And I'll lead you in this. I want you to say, honey, I humble my heart today. And I tell you that I love you. And I ask that you forgive me for losing the touch in our marriage, for not nurturing you, for not being there when you needed me. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for disappointing you through the years. Forgive me for not being the priest of the home as God intended. And today, I ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And why did you respond? I forgive you. Now, wives, it's your turn. Look right in their eyes. Say, honey, I love you. I haven't told you enough, but I love you. Forgive me for allowing bitterness, disappointments to stay in my heart. Forgive me for being cold at times. Forgive me for nagging, murmuring, complaining. Forgive me for times that I've controlled and I've been domineering. Forgive me for not being the woman that God intended me to be. I ask today that you forgive me for failing you, for disappointing you. Forgive me for not encouraging you more. Forgive me for not praying for you more. Will you forgive me? Now, husband, you say, I forgive you. Now, I want you to take her in your arms, and I want you to whisper right now. Hold her right now. Now, listen, don't leave. Just hold her right now. Take her in your arms. And I want you to whisper in one of her ears. Say, today, I recommit my love to you and to Jesus to be the best husband, the best priest that I can be. I vow to love you, to protect you, to meet your needs emotionally and physically as I can. Now, why is it your turn? Honey, I recommit my love to you and to Jesus. To love you, to serve you, to pray for you, to push you forward, to bring out the best in you. I'm going to touch you more again. I'm going to touch you more. I love you, honey. Now, both of you say, Heavenly Father, forgive us for hurting one another and hurting you, grieving your heart. Forgive us for disappointing you, Lord, for allowing this world and the hurts, the disappointments to come between us. Bless our marriage. Find truth around us. Keep us steady. Let us be stable to those around us. Give us a new love for one another. A love better than before. Stronger than before. In Jesus' name, you may kiss your bride. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Now, I want everyone that we need to pray real quick because it's time for dinner, but we want everyone that is either divorced or not married to come up and stand right over here. And Deanna, you come up, please. Everyone who is either not married or divorced right now or never been married, you come right up here and stand over here. And I want those of you that are married and your spouse is not here, I want you to come over here. And we're going to pray a prayer over you, okay? If you are married but your spouse is not here, you come right over here. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.